short here, but we wanted to continue our thoughts on the book of John, chapter 6. We've been studying, we looked last week at the feeding of the 5,000, and today we're going to be looking at some of the misconception that happened afterward as a result of that. Am I on, Natalie? Okay, good. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, you can follow along there on the monitor there. We're going to chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15 initially here. It says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Father, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Lord, we just come to you today and we ask for you to reveal yourself in a powerful way. Father, let your anointing fall upon my brother and Pastor Kerry. Lord, let him speak what is good, what is pure, what is truth. And let it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually practice what you tell us to do. And this we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, like I've shared with you many times before, this is just not just a Bible story. This is here for a reason. It's here for a purpose. There's things even, you know, as we look at the New Testament and Jesus' life, things that we can glean from that will enhance our faith and cause us to be the men and women that God wants us to be as we are to shine as lights in this world to others. Amen. Be a reflection of who he is. And so here we have people, though, who had witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And again, what's interesting is that fact that they were not ignorant of the scriptures. They knew about this prophet, for example. And no doubt because of the Roman occupation and the oppression that they were going through at the time, they looked to the scriptures in hope of that day when this conquering Messiah would come and free them from the Roman oppression. And as they looked to the law of Moses, they saw this prophet that would come who would be greater than Moses himself. And you find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, it says, "And the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you will hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let us see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Now, considering what had just took place, they no doubt thought that surely this must be the Messiah. And although the crowd referred to Jesus as the prophet in verse 14, again, they desired then to make him king in verse 15. And what happened here is they failed to see the big picture of God's plan. They only saw Jesus as the king. But he was the promised prophet who was to come. And he was also the promised king of kings who was to come. But again, they failed to see that he would proceed as the great high priest who would lay his life down as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Now, Jesus, he perceived their misconception of God's plan. And what did he do? He withdrew himself to the mountain to pray. Now, again, one thing we got to take away from this is the fact that the Father had a plan and has a plan and agenda for not only his Son, but for us as well. Now, when Jesus, when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," what did he mean? He kept the law? Yes, that's part of it. But he also fulfilled all aspects of God's plan to put this into action. Now he could, after he went to the cross, fulfill that role of the great high priest. And this was most needful for us. He couldn't fulfill the plan of the King of Kings upon the earth unless he first did that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Because he came that first time as that great high priest to set the stage for us so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies and have communion with the Lord himself, and again, lay our burdens down upon him, cast our cares upon him. You know, again, that's what we need to lay our hope on right now. But we also need to lay our hope on the fact that he indeed is coming as the King of Kings one day. He had to establish a new and better covenant for us. In Hebrews 8 and 1 through 13, it says, "Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it was necessary," notice those words, "it was necessary that this one also having something to offer, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all the things according to the pattern shown on the mountain.'" You see, God had a plan. "But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." Aren't you thankful you've got a mediator before God today? Amen. "Which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has taken made the first obsolete, that and now that it is becoming obsolete and growing old, and is ready to vanish away." But there is a day, like I said, when Jesus returns, not as to make sacrifice again, but to establish his kingdom. And he will be coming to make war on those who have been against him, to those who are against God. One scripture that you're probably very familiar with is 1 Thessalonians 1. 2-12 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you amongst the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of the goodness and of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. One more scripture I want to share with you there concerning this in Jude 1, 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them in all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Well, even to this day, a lot of Jewish people struggle to understand Isaiah 53. And it speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the whole world. But like I said, Jesus had to come to establish his role as high priest first before he could establish his kingdom. Because without the forgiveness of sins, folks, we would not be able to claim citizenship in heaven. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul is made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And he shall see the labor of soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Years ago, I had to have foot surgery, and I remember when I went into the surgery there, that they put me in this kind of a twilight sleep. I was half awake, half asleep, you know. And they were talking about the new movie that had came out, The Passion of Christ. And the doctor said, "What do you think about this?" to the nurse. And he kind of hem-hawed around, didn't really give a good answer. And I heard it, and he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, a lot of people say that the Jews killed Jesus, the Romans killed Jesus, but truth is, we did because of our sins." But if you read Isaiah 53, you know what it tells us? It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to put him to death, because he knew that the grave could not hold him. And he knew that he would be able to restore us into a relationship with him. And so, you know, we read in Sunday school today these verses right here that I think are very, very profound in helping us to understand exactly what Jesus did. It's in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was us. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, so that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Remember the Jewish people on Mount Horeb, they said, we're going to keep the commandments. What did they do? They didn't keep the commandments, right? But they went about trying to establish their own righteousness through the law. Jesus had to establish a better covenant for us that wasn't of the law, but one of grace. Therefore, that grace fell up not only the Jewish people, but the Gentile alike, on whoever would call upon the name of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, that in these last days, many will deceive people with lying signs and wonders. And, you know, I think this is important to understand, because just because somebody performs a miracle doesn't make them God. As a matter of fact, like I said, 2 Thessalonians tells us that this Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to deceive people with lying signs and wonders. And Jesus said that many people would come and deceive and say that they're him. They'd come in his name. And so it's important for people to understand that the true Messiah must fulfill all the prophecies of Scripture and follow God's order. And only one man in all history has done that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell the religious people of his day this in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so Jesus had to fulfill the role as the great high priest, not only to sympathize with us and to cleanse us and to save us, but also to give us of his Holy Spirit, who also testify of who he is in our hearts. Can you imagine trying to figure that apart from the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. John 15:26 says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Folks, we live in a day in which the Word of God is being misinterpreted and even twisted to accept even the greatest of perversions. And that, folks, is why the church needs the Holy Spirit more than ever to help to be able to discern those things, whether they're good or whether they're evil. Satan is deceiving religious people today more than ever to create confusion in people's hearts. And if you are a believer, you know the truth. And as it says in 1 John, that no lie is of the truth. The enemy has caused you to, if he's caused you to believe a lie, again, I'm calling on you here today to repent and have that change of mind and return to the purity of God's word and let the Spirit of the Lord direct your path. And that's where you will find the true freedom that you may be looking for. As John said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if we're not carefully led by the Spirit, and we also can be, you know, led to that place where we're not carefully rightly dividing the Word of God and miss out on God's perfect plan for our life as well. And that's why, folks, that, you know, we need to look at this today and look at what these folks did and realize that they simply did not rightly divide the Scriptures. They didn't realize what Jesus, his first advent was. And they wanted to make him king right away, but it wasn't his time yet. They didn't see that they needed a priest to establish a new and better covenant before God. And so Paul, he instructed young Timothy as he was starting his ministry. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. Listen, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you might be thinking, you know, you're telling me that if I don't rightly divide the word of God, that I'm lost? Well, you know, if you think about it, there's just about every church has some different interpretation in some way, form, or another. But there are certain things that are foundational. Well, Jesus is Lord, man. He's God in the flesh. And salvation only comes through him. We need to hold fast to the Word of God and maintain the Word of God in our lives so that we can maintain his presence in our life where that we're not susceptible to error. Because there is a lot of deception out there today. A lot of confusion. Notice because the people wanted to make him king, which of course he was, but it was not God's timing for him to be presented this way. Notice that Jesus separated himself from their company. I think there's something there about that, why that's concluded in Scripture. But I think it's also important for us to remember that God's grace and his salvation stands secure. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal or this promise, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The true church of Jesus Christ is not built upon, let's get together and make something happen politically. Let's launch some kind of moral crusade. Let's be socially acceptable. Let's buy into this social justice gospel. Folks, the church is built upon Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Who should be, you know, viewed as the head of everything. We should be reflecting who he is. And we need to be careful to take heed how we build upon that foundation he has allowed us to be upon. Colossians 3, 5 through 17, with this we'll close, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Now I want to read this to you because this is important. I've often used these verses of scriptures when I was marrying people, saying there's certain building materials that you need. But whenever you come into this world, you come in here as somebody who is lost, who needs a Savior. And we live our lives to the point till we give our hearts and lives to Christ. And again, we're supposed to take heed how we build upon that foundation of that new life, right? How many of you know whenever you have a home that you're reconstructing, you got to tear down first, right? You got to remove those things that if you just left in place, things that were rotting or maybe molded or something like that, it's going to cause you problems, right, in the long run. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual sense with us. That's why these are the things we got to deconstruct in our lives. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once also walked when you lived in them." But then he tells us there's other things, you know, kind of like the nails that are left laying around that you might step on one of these days, you know, from the deconstruction. Things that people don't think are that big a deal. But listen, he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Some of you may be thinking, you're meddling now. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, when you start to build that house again, what are you to build with? Therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then he tells them that this is the construction adhesive that you're to use, that holds it all together. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's what holds it together, folks. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. And again, you guys, I appreciate you guys coming so much. That meant so, that ministered to me more than you ever know. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And give thanks to God the Father through Him. We have so much to be thankful for, because we have a high priest who has entered into the heavenlies. And he has shed his blood to be a covering for our sins, so that we can become citizens of heaven. Amen? And when he returns to judge the earth, we will be returning with him. And the Lord has committed judgment into the saints' hands. You read the book of Psalms, it tells us that. That kings and so on will be put into fetters of iron and be judged. And it says, this honor have all the saints to judge them. Amen? But we want to make sure that there's no one left behind. Amen? That everybody gets on the foundation. But you can be assured of this, that when people reject it, again, judgment comes. The Lord has done his part. Now it's up to us. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment.